As we start out today, we'll just open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have to study your word, to look at Philippians and see peace and just the peace that you can give us. Just help us to fully understand that and help us to grasp what it means to have peace in our lives, the peace that comes through you. And we just thank you and praise you that we can have peace in the world that is very unpeaceful, that always something going on, always wars. And we can go through many circumstances in life, but we can still have peace. We just thank you and praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can turn your Bibles to Philippians 4. We won't be there for just a minute, as we're going to talk about peace, but peace is obviously what is going to be talked about, the guarding fruit. We have Galatians 5:22. We've been going through them. We've talked about love, through the greatest commandments. We talked about joy last week, and now we get to talk about peace. Particularly, we're going to be looking at the peace that comes through God. And as we approach this text, just as a little bit of context, you think about the Old Testament. The word for peace is shalom, right? And so shalom, it kind of has a hello, goodbye, greeting, but also it has wholeness. It means means health, it means well-being, and it also has an idea of salvation. So shalom was a broad term, largely speaking, that in different contexts could mean different things. But one of the things that was prophesied, that was talked about, was the day that there will be peace, in particular the day when the Messiah was going to be born. That was going to be one of the things that the Messiah would bring. You recall in Isaiah 9:6, it'll sound familiar, right? For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And one of the things they were looking for in the Messiah is that the Messiah was going to bring peace, peace that is going to be everlasting. Even Zechariah, in Luke, the father of John the Baptist, at the end of his prophecy, he says he is going to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So that was one of the things that was brought out in his prophecy. So the Messiah was going to bring peace, which makes sense to us, even as you look at John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. In John chapter 14, Jesus says to his disciples, "These things I've spoken to you." This is John chapter 14, 25. You don't have to turn there. This is just a recap on peace. "These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you." And this is the key: "Peace I leave with you, and my peace I give to you." So one of the things that Jesus brought was a peace that can only come through Christ. So you have that shalom, and that shalom in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, it's, I'm not probably pronouncing this correct, but Irene. It's that idea of peace that comes through the Messiah. It's the Old Testament of peace that comes through a Messiah, but it makes it into a present reality in Christ. And so Christ is our peace. One dictionary put it this way: "Jesus' gift of peace is, in reality, the character and mood of the new covenant of his blood, which reconciles God to man." And so peace is that which comes through Christ, through the reconciliation of his death on the cross. We see this pretty clearly in the New Testament. You can turn to Romans 5, chapter 1. It's important enough to turn there. Romans 5, chapter 1. Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What we're celebrating today, the fact that we have been justified by faith and we have that peace through Christ, that is through his death on the cross. And so that is where true peace comes from. When you think about the world, one of the big topics right now is peace, right? Peace here, peace there. Everyone wants peace. But that's not a lasting peace. That peace might come, but it's also going, we know at some point, go. There's always going to be a war that happens. Someone wants something and is willing to fight for it. We might have peace in our lives, and there's a lot of things that can happen around us, and we go through busy moments in life where it seems like everything's crazy, but then we have moments of peace. And those don't last, but the thing that will last forever is going to be the peace that we have through Jesus Christ. It's stated a little bit differently in Colossians 1:20. It says, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So that is where peace comes from. And the New Testament writers remind people of this very often. You can see this in many of the letters, and when you read them, especially the beginning and the end, you'll notice peace mentioned. 1 Corinthians, for example, 1 Corinthians 1:3, grace to you and peace from God our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? You have grace and you also have peace. It's not a vague peace. That is the peace that comes through knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. He's reminding them of that peace that they have in Christ. And you'll see that with many of the New Testament authors, and particularly, again, the beginning and the end of the books. But there was a good illustration that I found about keeping peace. Remembering that peace that we can have through Christ Jesus. It says, have you ever tried to squeeze a wet bar of soap? It tends to shoot right out of your hands, doesn't it? It's kind of like the peace of God. One minute you think you have it, and the next it's gone. But the problem isn't with the soap or with God's peace. The problem is with the grip. Is there a secret that could help us hold on to the peace of God regardless of the circumstances? That is the question that we have to answer today. And so we are going to turn to Philippians 4:4-9. It brings us to our passage for today. Surprisingly, that was all just context for this passage. How do we keep the peace of God in our lives, at the forefront of our lives? How do we remind ourselves of the peace that we have through Christ's death on the cross? Philippians 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So the first thing we need to learn is peace through prayer. Peace through prayer. So you have the problem here, which the problem is anxiousness. So he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. That should sound familiar to you, right? We're supposed to have joy as believers, and we're supposed to let our reasonableness be known to everyone, remembering that the Lord is at hand. And then he says, do not be anxious about anything. So the problem here is, he brings out, is anxiousness. Don't be anxious. That anxious is an interesting word in the Greek. It's to care, be anxious, troubled, or to take thought. Essentially, don't care, essentially. Well, the question is, what are we caring about, right? It's has this idea of to be pulled in different directions. And so in one sense, hope pulls us this way, and in another sense, we have these anxieties pulling us that way. There's a conflict in our mind. We're caring too much just about the wrong thing. It's a wrong thinking. It's a wrong thinking of your mind, right? And you will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. He's saying to be anxious is to have a wrong thinking and a wrong feeling in your heart and your mind about circumstances, people, and things. And this isn't any new message necessarily. Jesus talks about this, as you recall in Matthew 6. We do have to go there real quick just to remind ourselves of what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 6, verse 27, Jesus hits right at the heart of this. Again, Matthew 6:27. He says, and which of you being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's interesting. He hits it right on the heart. Do not be anxious. We actually live in a very anxious society. I don't know if you know that. Even anxiety is on the rise, if you will, especially with the younger generation, which makes sense. They're on social media. They see all these things. They see all these people doing all these great things, and then they look at their own life and they say, well, I'm not quite like that, and they get anxious about their own lives. But everyone has anxiousness, and actually it's interesting, as I was thinking about this morning, we don't call it anxiousness anymore. We call it anxiety, which is much different. Anxiousness is something you have for a moment. Anxiety is something that sticks with you forever, at least in the minds of people. We live in an anxiety-ridden generation, if you will. But we can have peace. We don't have to have that. Actually, Jesus says, do not be anxious. Paul says it. So how do we come free from those anxieties? And even when you think about Jesus, one of the things that's striking is the things he bring out. Your clothing, what you eat, what you drink. Those are important things. Those aren't light things to think about. He gets right to the heart. You know, whatever you're thinking, don't be anxious about that. And the key is what? But seek first the kingdom of God, right? It's caring too much about the wrong thing. You're thinking too much about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to be wearing, and you're not thinking about what it means to be a believer in Christ. You're not thinking about me. So don't seek those things. Seek first the kingdom of heaven. What are you caring about is the question. And what are you not caring about is the other half to that. We can only think about so many things. We can only care about so many things. But are we caring more about Christ than we are everything else in this life? So what's the solution? The solution is back in Philippians. It's prayer. Notice how he says, do not be anxious, all right, a command, don't be anxious about anything, a all-encompassing statement there, anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So the solution to our anxieties is prayer, and that prayer is to is describing a believer's approach to God, right? Don't be anxious about these things. Approach God with those things. Proclaim who He is. There's an idea of adoration, thinking about Him, seeking the kingdom of heaven first. That as you have those anxieties, those worries, you think, well, my God is bigger than those things. My God knows about those things. My God can handle those things. My God is sovereign over those things, right? And all of a sudden, those things that you're worrying about become very small and your God becomes very big. And so we pray to Him. We have adoration for Him, but then we have supplication. Right? Once you understand who God is and you're thinking about how big your God is, then you say, God, can you please take over this aspect of my life? This thing that I am worrying about, can you handle that? It's sharing a specific need to a problem that you have. And then you have your heart attitude, which is thanksgiving. You do those things with thanksgiving. An attitude of the heart that accompanies prayer always. You remember, I was thinking about in Luke chapter 17, in verse 11, there's the lepers, and 10 of them are healed, and only one of them comes back to praise Christ. And I was thinking, is the ratio of believers much better than that? Are we always a thankful people for the things that Jesus has done in our lives? It's important, right? Thank you for all those things you have done in my life, and I know you are able to help me in this area of my life as well. So in other words, in being thankful, we are to rejoice in the Lord always, right? Again, I will say rejoice. Where's the priority there? Rejoicing in the Lord. There's a reason why he starts with that first. That is seeking first the kingdom of heaven. We're rejoicing. Yeah, we have these problems, but we're thankful because Christ is big enough to handle them, because God is. So we, in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, we let your requests be made known to God. We give them to God. Those specific things. That's interesting. I was thinking about that request be made known to God. And then earlier he says, let your reasonableness be known. Reasonableness, I can't say that today. Reasonableness be known to everyone. Sometimes we try to let everyone know our requests before we give them to God. We need to be careful that we give them to God first. Let Him deal with them. That is the solution. So you have these anxieties that we have. We aren't supposed to be anxious about anything. The solution is that we pray with supplication, with thanksgiving. We let our requests be made known to God, and then we have the result of those things. And the result is, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And the peace of God. When we give God our anxieties, when we call on His name, when we give thanks, when we give Him our needs, the result of that is peace with Him. I was thinking of an example in Daniel. You remember the story of Daniel, and there's the law that's passed, which You aren't supposed to pray, and Daniel does as he always does. He opens his windows. He prays three times a day. He gets caught, if you will, trapped. He still does what he's supposed to. He ends up being thrown in the lion's den. And you remember that he was down there, and doesn't necessarily say his attitude. I'm sure he was scared when he initially was there, and as he realized that the lions weren't going to do anything, that as God was with him, you could imagine he probably has peace. But do you remember what the king's problem was? All night, he couldn't sleep, he couldn't think. There you have the king in the palace, and he is as unpeaceful as it gets, and you have Daniel in the midst of lions, and he was probably thinking, my God's got this. And we can be like that. We have lions in our life, and we can say, God is bigger than these problems that I have, and I can have peace even in the midst of these. And that is a peace that surpasses all understanding. Can't get my throat fixed here. All right, so the peace that surpasses all understanding. That is literally, it transcends all understanding. It is beyond our comprehension, the peace of God. Much like Daniel, right? It's like astounding. I can't even picture lions. You know, those things were probably starving. They were cooped up. They were ready to eat. And here's Daniel, ready to be eaten. And yet, there's a peace there. And just like in our lives, right? There's a peace that we have in the midst of trials that is beyond comprehension. You can't really even explain it. If you've gone through something extremely difficult and you have that peace, then you understand that that is possible, but you can't describe that peace to others. Except for to say that's a peace that comes through knowing Christ as your Savior. But that peace also guards our hearts and minds in Christ. Isn't that interesting? The peace of God, it surpasses all understanding, but that peace guards, that is a military term, that peace guards, it garrisons our hearts and minds, it protects us, it keeps us. And one commentary said, like soldiers assigned to the watch over a certain area, God's peace garrisons the hearts and minds, that is, the emotions and thoughts of God's children. God's peace is guarding us, guarding our hearts and our minds in Christ. And so the answer becomes prayer. We need to pray. And we're not just saying it's so easy, like that is always, right? That is the answer that I would give to problems 90% of the time, but it's the answer I would always give because it's the answer that you need to have. When we come through difficulties in life, when we come through things that are out of our realm, when we come to things that we just care too much about, the answer is pray. Give them to God. So we have peace through prayer, but we also have peace through practice. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And what you have learned and what you have received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the peace of God will be with you. So peace through practice. Meditate on these things. Memorize verse 8. Think about those things. Whatever is true, think about the things that are true. So we need to meditate on them, fill our heart and minds with the things of God, with truth. But often we have wrong thinking. That's part of the problem with our anxieties. Wrong thinking. Wrong thinking leads to wrong feeling, as Wiersbe put. Actually, there's a little saying that says, sow a thought, reap an action. You can actually put it on the screen there. I wrote it out. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action and reap a thought, a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character, and sow character, reap a destiny. Our thoughts are very important. What we are thinking about is very important. We need to be thinking about those things that are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise. Those things that are in the Word of God. I was thinking about wrong thinking is kind of like running a race. And it's like the guy who everything is set, he's got the right shoes, he gets in position, the race starts. He starts running only to realize he's running in the wrong direction. He's going the opposite way. And no matter how hard he tries, no matter how hard he works, no matter how fast he goes, he's still going the wrong way. His thinking was wrong to begin with. That's what happens in our lives as well. Our thinking is wrong to begin with. It's like, man, I've tried so many things. I've done this, changed my diet. I've done all these different things. And it just seems like these anxieties won't go away. You have the wrong thinking to begin with. You're supposed to be thinking about these things. It's kind of like playing soccer. And you kick the ball, and you got the ball, and you kick it into the goal, only to realize it's the wrong goal, right? You weren't. And didn't have the right thinking to begin with. Thinking will lead to action. Action leads to consequences in life. The opposite of this would be thinking about what is false, dishonorable, unjust, ugly, despicable, hateful. It would be thinking about yourself, right? God says, love me, love others, right? The greatest commandments. We looked at those. The opposite would be thinking about yourself, being self-centered, self-deceiving, self-loathing, self-inflicted. Those are all wrong thoughts. Kind of like the rich man that we looked at in Luke chapter 12. The rich man who thought, man, I have all this stuff. I need to build bigger barns, right? What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and I will build larger ones and I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods and laid up for yourself many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be married. Who was he thinking about? Me, 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 I. He was thinking about himself, self-centered. And that is what Jesus hits to in verse 21. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself, the one who's thinking about himself and is not rich towards God, the one who thinks about himself and is not thinking about the things of God. Our anxieties, those things we care for, sometimes we care about those things too much. We care about those things more than we care about our God. And that leads to wrong thinking. Those wrong thinking leads to wrong results. That's why it's important to think about, have the right thinking. Think about those things which are true, opposite of dishonest, opposite of unreliable. Think about the things in the Word of God. There's actually an old study by Dr. Walter Culver. It's quite old at this point, over 40 years old, and it found that 30% of people at that time, 30% of people worried about things that were in the past, right? They were studying worries of people, and they found out 30% of people worried about things in the past. 40% of the people worried about things that worried about things that would never happen to them. It's just not even a possibility. 12% of the worriers were unfounded health concerns. 10% of the worries were of minor and trivial issues. An astounding 8% of the worries that people had were actually real, legitimate worries. There was actually a more recent study done by Cornell University that found 85% of things people worry about never happen. And you don't really need me to tell you that, because if you look at the things you worry about, you probably say, yeah, that's pretty accurate. My Amy always, she's going to be annoyed, I said. Amy always jokes and says, you know, she always say like, oh, I got over cancer again, because she's always looking online and everything ends up being cancer anytime she has a headache or something. It's like, just stop worrying about those things, right? It's not that. We worry about things that are often superfluous, something that doesn't really matter. Yes, some of our concerns are real, valid, but we can still give those things to God as well. But it's interesting, things that are true, because Satan is a liar, father of lies. We don't want to listen to those 85% lies in our life, things that are never going to happen, things that we know won't happen, and yet we still worry about them. We want to focus on the Spirit, who is truth, who guides us in truth. So what is true? That's what we focus on. What is honorable, dignified, worthy of respect? Whatever is just, that is right, that's in conformity with God's standards. Whatever is pure, don't think about things that are impure. There are a lot of things that are impure. Even going on social media, I'm sure if you're on it long enough, you'll find something that's impure. You'll find something that's unjust, unhonorable. We need to be careful what's coming in our mind, and we need to be careful what we're thinking about. What we're consuming is what we're thinking about. Whatever is lovely, something that promotes peace and commendable, what is positive and constructive for our life, not going to tear us down, bring us down. If there is any excellence or anything worthy of praise, think about those things. You know, I just look through my day and think like, man, is that what my life, is that what I'm thinking about? What am I thinking about throughout the day as I go to bed, as I wake up, as I live my life? Am I thinking about those things that are true, honorable, just, pure, or am I just thinking about what's in the news that morning? We need to think about things that are excellent and praiseworthy. And if we're doing those things, I can all but guarantee you, those anxieties that you have, those thoughts that you have, those fears that you have, those worries you have will dissipate. Because your focus is no longer on those things, the focus is now on God. But there's more to that. Put them into practice. Earlier he said, let your reasonableness be known. Another way to say, put it to practice. What you have learned and what you have received and heard and seen in me, as an example, practice these things. Practice them. Put them to work. Be doers of the word. Peace comes through practice. You think about it. If you're thinking about God, you're praying to him, you're giving him your heart, you're saying, God, take these things from me. I'll let you deal with them. You're thinking about what is true, noble, honorable, just, pure. You're living those things out as well. You won't even have time to then worry about those things you shouldn't be thinking about to begin with. Peace is one of the fruits of righteousness. Because that is the result. The result is God of peace with us. It's interesting. The first is the peace of God will be with you in verse 7. And now we have the God of peace. Now we have the right understanding. Will be with you. That is the result of that. James 3:17 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, right? We have that right mindset. It's pure. We're thinking about those things which are pure. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. And so, put it into practice. If you're thinking about other people, you're not thinking about me, 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 and I. You're thinking about God, 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 and others, others, others. You're then living out the first and second commandment, right? Love God, love others. The result is peace. 2 Corinthians at the end of it. In chapter 13, Paul closes with this in verse 11. Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with the holy kiss. All the saints greet you. I was thinking about that verse in particular this morning. I was thinking, wow, finally, brothers, rejoice, right? Have joy. We talked about that. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love, so love, joy, and peace will be with you. And so, there's a lot of things out there when you look online. Even going through this, it just popped up everywhere. How to deal with anxiety, do this thing, do that thing. And those things are all going to be temporary. Some of them might help in the short term. Some of them might be a good accompanying help. But you will not have lasting peace unless you have the peace that comes through Christ. Unless you're giving yourself to Christ. That you're praying through those things. You're asking for His help and you're doing as you're supposed to, living out your Christian faith. When we do those things, we will have peace, but we will have the God of peace with us. What more could we ask for? So the peace of God comes as a result of knowing Christ as our personal Lord and Savior and continues as we give our prayers to Him and we practice what we learn through His Word. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Just help us to fully understand the peace that we can have through you. If anyone doesn't have that peace, I just pray that you would guide them to talk to someone so they can have that peace. And just give us wisdom as we come to the table, as we think about that peace that we have through you, because we have been justified by faith, because we understand your death on the cross for our sins. Just help us to remember that continually throughout the day. In Jesus' name, amen.